Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Continuing readings from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, 10, Chapter 1, Text 36.
Yes?
Yeah. Tam jugupsita karmanam nishamsham nirapatrapam vasudevo mahabhaga uvacha parisantvayan tam jugupsita karmanam nishamsam nirapatrapam vasudeva mahabhaga uvacha parisantvayan tam. Unto him, Kamsa, jugupsita karmanam, who is ready to commit such an offensive act, nishamsam, very cruel, nirapatrapam, shameless, vasudeva, vasudeva, mahabhaga, the greatly fortunate father of Vasudeva, uvacha, said, parisantvayan, pacifying. Translation. Wanting to pacify Kamsa, who is so cruel, so this chapter is entitled The Advent of Lord Krishna. Introduction. Translation. Wanting to pacify Kamsa, who was so cruel and envious that he was shamelessly ready to kill his sister, the great soul Vasudeva, who was to be the father of Krishna, spoke to him in the following words. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Vasudeva, who was to be the father of Krishna, is described here as Mahabhaga, a very upright and sober personality. Because although Kamsa was ready to kill Vasudeva's wife, Vasudeva remained sober and unagitated. In a peaceful attitude, Vasudeva began to address Kamsa by putting forward reasonable arguments. Vasudeva was a great personality because he knew how to pacify a cruel person, and how to forgive even the bitterest enemy. One who is fortunate is never caught. One who is fortunate is never caught, even by tigers or snakes. Om again, Timurundasya, Jananjana, Slugya, Chakswam, Militamina, Tasme, Shigurvara, Shichitanya, Manobistam, Stabitam, Yanabutale, Svayam, Bhagaramayam, Dirati, Svabarantigam, Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhara, Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Translation repeated. Wanting to pacify Kamsa, who was so cruel and envious that he was shamelessly ready to kill his sister, the great soul of Vasudeva, who was to be the father of Krishna, spoke to him in the following words. So yesterday, at the end of the class with questions, Panchagoda Prabhu, our illustrious captain of the ship here, said, ask a question, and very important one. You know, here we have demigods saying, you know, hey, Kamsa, you're being kind to these the nice devotees, but you don't realize that the eighth son's gonna kill you. And Narada Muni, a little later on, says, you know, after Kamsa gives the child back, you know, I don't need to, and Narada Muni informs him of many things. So Kamsa is concerned, so then he starts killing all the kids. So the question being, you know, doesn't this seem kind of cruel? You know, maybe is there some selfish motive there? What's going on? Because, you know, harming devotees and so forth. I mean, Vasudeva and Devaki get shackled, put in, you know. And Maharaj gave an incredible, perfect answer, of course. Basically, the demigods were concerned that Krishna's appearance will be blocked. Because we all know what happens when we render service to nice devotees, Vasudeva and Devaki, incredible devotees. I mean, they got Krishna as their kid. So if you do something nice to a great devotee, Krishna looks favorably to you. And the demigods certainly don't want Kamsa to get the favor, that kind of favor from Krishna. So I wanted to elaborate on this because it's really important that we don't have ill feelings towards such great personalities as Narada Muni. I mean, he's a pure devotee of the Lord. Prabhupada said he's the greatest devotee of the Lord. Said that about Shiva and Narada Muni. So, and the demigods, you know, they might be a little materially motivated at times. We have many stories of Indra and Brahma. But still, they're devotees, and we should have good feelings to them as well. So for that purpose, I'd just like to elaborate on this. So in summary, going back to elaborate. Oh yeah. So now we want to look at the history of Kamsa. So, you know, why don't the demigods want Kamsa to become like a devotee or something? I'm sure they kind of do, but still, what's the issue here? So going back, and you probably, any of you already know this, or all of you know it, but some parts of it you might not be fully aware of or reminded, it's good. We have Brahma going back to, well, let's go back to Kamsa. Let's deal with Kamsa now. So Kamsa is previous life was grandson or son of Hiranyakashipu. Grandson, thank you. Grandson of Hiranyakashipu. And he was not so favorable, actually. I don't know if this is the same incarnation or not, or same appearance or not of Kamsa. But he was Kalanemi. And Kalanemi tried to kill Vishnu. And Vishnu is riding with Garuda. And Kalanemi, I believe it was his lion carrier, threw a trident at Vishnu. Really didn't like Vishnu. He's a real big demon. And Vishnu killed him. So he is performing now to get revenge. He is performing severe austerities. Incredible austerities. And Brahma comes down and says, you know, what boon would you like? As Brahma does. Did with Hiranyakashipu as well. And did the same for Kalanemi. And Kalanemi is asked to not be killed by any created being. I guess he didn't know that Vishnu is transcendental, right? So, and he also asked, and he also requested no demigods can kill me either. So he's like, okay, Brahma's all right. And that I have amazing powers to control all directions, in all directions. So you can conquer the material universe. It's okay, got that boon. So he's thinking he's completely indefeatable. And on the material level, he is. I mean, from material being, people with material bodies. So he terrorizes everybody, conquers the demigods and the demons, and controls everything. And we're talking about a serious situation here. The demons wish to take over an insignificant planet, to take over the universe at that time. So we're dealing with, you know, many demons coming in to the planet to make this attempt. And of course, Vishnu knows what's going on and has demigods appear as well. And the demigods even enter into the so-called following of Kamsa. So it becomes quite a scene here. And Kamsa is, you know, wanting to take it, has conquered basically all the demigods, and demigods are really, you know, frustrated at this situation. So that gives a little preface to the reasons why the demigods really want Kamsa killed, basically, or just removed somehow, so that they can rule, to perform their service and ruling properly, so that living entities can have a chance to return back home to Godhead and so forth and so on. So that gives a little history behind why the demigods do not want, and also, of course, they want Krishna's appearance. And so I'll go into that a little bit later. And they're incredibly distressed, so they know that Krishna needs to come down to make this all happen. In fact, in the Krishna book, it's stated that only some of these demons could Krishna kill. Other living entities just couldn't kill them. They were too powerful. So we're needing Krishna. They're needing Krishna to come down. So, and then the further question was regarding Narada Muni. So a little background relating now with this verse is Vasudev. Here Kamsa is, you know, got the word from the demigods that, you know, Kamsa was a condemned personality in the Bhoja dynasty because he was envious and sinful. Therefore, upon hearing this omen from the sky, he caught hold of his sister's hair with his left hand and took up his sword with his right hand to sever her head from her body. Previous text. While Kamsa, controlling the reins of the horses, was driving the chariot along the way, an unembodied voice addressed him, "You foolish rascal, the eighth child of a woman you are carrying will kill you." So, and now, Vasudev, it's really neat here how devotees can have such composure under severe circumstances. You can imagine the scene. And we see Prabhupada, nice, perfect example of another great devotee who had perfect composure under all circumstances. And he mentions how devotees can go and preach and defeat anyone, atheists, great, big, huge scientists, and anybody, because they're properly situated. Krishna in the heart has given them intelligence, and they have the ultimate knowledge. And they don't have anything. If we're not a devotee of the Lord, we're not an aspiring devotee of the Lord, we're not serving nicely, then we're simply in the illusory energy of the Lord. And there's no, Krishna doesn't bother communicating with somebody in that way. He'll communicate with us through the external energy, like a external secondary chastiser. Like the father will give obedient son nice, treat him very nicely and raise him nicely. But if that living entity does not want to serve his father nicely, the father will put him under a more harsh external person to control them and correct them. So that's like the Maya, external energy of the Lord. So here we have Vasudev perfectly under control in such a radical circumstance, remained sober and unagitated. He wasn't even agitated. And we see that he's now going to try to pacify Kamsa. But we have to remember that Kamsa is one of the greatest demons that ever walked the planet, this planet, or in this universe. So he first uses a sentimental, more than just a sentimental, but we could call it maybe a little bit sentimental, that, you know, look, you're going to kill your sister, you know, on her wedding day? Or this is not, you know, come on. But that really didn't work. So then he tries something like morality, that maybe some scripture background. You know, it's wrong, you know? It's just not right to kill a defenseless living entity like a cow and an old man, a woman, or a child. These are just not appropriate. You know, and scripture says so. But comes, you know, being who he is, his conditioned nature, is, you know, it doesn't work either. And then he uses, okay, fear. Okay, do you realize what intense sinful reactions you're going to experience if you were to carry this act out, that you want to carry act out? But he could care less about sinful reactions. And so finally, Vasudev mentions philosophy, right? You know, we're all going to die anyways, right? And we're not the body. You know, just as, you know, this dehino smenitare he komram yinom jiva. You know, the body continuously passes from birth to old age, to youth to old age. So similarly, the spirit soul enters into another body at death. Sober person's not bewildered by such a change. You know, we're just, you know, it's cool. Don't worry about it. Of course, that's not working either. And so he thinks, while remaining in this perfectly unagitated and sober situation, which is incredible, he thinks it over and then says, okay, I will hand you over. You don't have to worry about Devaki being, she's not going to kill you. But the sons are going to, you know, the eighth son's going to kill you. So I'm just going to hand you all my kids. When they're born, I'll give them to you. So Kamsa realizes, you know, Vasudev is a man of his word. He says, okay. And at least in the book that I'm reading, I've got one book to read since I've been here. It's a 10th canto, from Visvanat Chakravarti Thakura. So I don't have any other books. So I've been reading that quite a bit. And, yeah, I mean, I think in Prabhupada's Krishna book, though, it describes how Kamsa's considering weighing out the options, and he doesn't think it's going to look good if he kills his sister now, if I'm not mistaken. But in the Visvanatha Chakravarti Thakura's book, within the translations, it doesn't have that. So, in summary, now, Vasudev, you know, has a kid and hands him over to Kamsa. And Kamsa's like, you can have him back. I'm just gonna worry about, the eighth son's the only one I gotta worry about. So please, you know, you take him back home. Have a nice day. But then we have Narada Muni getting involved. Same thing. Same exact thing. He knows the plan, and he does not want to have the appearance of Krishna blocked, as Maharaj was saying. So then he mentions a whole bunch of things, like, you know, the demigods are appearing, you've been killed by Vishnu as Kalanemi, and so forth and so on. So now Kamsa is seriously concerned about any son. And so he goes about in his slaughtering of all the kids. So I would like to read something from Visvanatha Chakravarti Thakura's forgot the name of it, the 10th canto in English of the Bhagavatam. So here he writes in his purport to the verses that I just mentioned. This is going to be challenging because I'd take a photo of it. These verses were spoken by Sukadeva Goswami, or they can be taken as the words of Narada to Kamsa. When Kamsa gave the child back to Devaki, Narada could see that the appearance of the Lord would be blocked. He therefore appeared to Kamsa at this time and spoke these words, the words that I mentioned. And now he's going to explain why Narada Muni has done this. Narada Muni came and spoke confidential words to Kamsa and these two verses for 9 reasons. So now he's going to list these 9 reasons. Just so, and while you're reading this, don't make any knee-jerk reactions. I'm going to explain more so that we don't have any chance of ill feelings to the greatest devotee of the Lord, Narada Muni. Narada wanted to derive personal joy by seeing his Lord. 2, to give joy to the demigods by provoking Kamsa to violence against the devotees and thereby hasten Lord's advent. 3, to accomplish the slaying of Kamsa for his violence to the devotees. 4, to shower himself in the intense devotion of Vasudeva and Devaki. 5, and get their blessings by delivering to them a confirmation of Krishna's appearance. 6, to increase their eagerness to see the Lord. 7, and to drown them in an ocean of bliss by cutting down their doubts of whether the Lord would really appear. 8, to please Devaki and Vasudev by making them blissful even in those circumstances of suffering. And 9, and to make Kamsa favorable to himself by presenting false friendship. So now I'd like to go into the history of these 6 sons. Brahma has an unfortunate moment where he becomes attracted to his own daughter. One of his sons, Marichi, he had 6 sons. One of Brahma's sons, Marichi, had 6 sons. And these 6 sons were the 6 sons that are killed. 6 sons of Vasudeva. So these 6 sons, when Brahma had this unfortunate moment, being lustful at his daughter, Brahma's 6 grandsons, they laughed at Brahma. And because of this Vaishnava aparad, they are cursed to, you know, go through some purification program. So, first part of that, or one of the parts of the purification program, I don't know if it was the first, was being born as the sons of Hiranyakashipu. Shishigoni Tai Kijai. And then they are born as the grandsons. Now, as these grandsons of Hiranyakashipu, they weren't so submissive to Hiranyakashipu. And Hiranyakashipu, as we know him as he is, we know what happened to Prahlad. Prahlad wasn't very submissive either, and was severely chastised. These other personalities that were not quite as submissive, a little restless there, Hiranyakashipu cursed them to be killed by their father. So Kalanami appearing now as Kamsa, and the six sons being those six sons. So I'd like to read something from Ratna Swami Maharaj's lecture, probably a Janmashtami celebration, speaking about all this, and trying to put everything in proper perspective, or putting everything in proper perspective. He says, Narada Muni, he knew that these saintly persons, because of their rebelliousness and their offensiveness, they have become materialistic and demoniac, and after they are killed, they can be liberated and brought back eventually to their transcendental position. So actually, Narada Muni telling Kamsa that you should all these sons because you don't know in which one Krishna will come. He was actually showing his great mercy upon these six children. And of course, Kamsa did not know that he was doing them great service. So, as we know, so many events like Narada Muni cursing Nala Kuvera, Mani Griva, it turned out, to stand as trees for 100 years, I think, and they get the darshan of Krishna. So similarly, Narada Muni offering only benedictions, and now going back to, so these six sons are now killed, the curse of Hiranyakashipu being fulfilled, killed by the father, Kamsa, who was Kalanami. And now, we might think that that's kind of harsh, but let's consider what happens in the near future after this. So, Krishna, well, then we have Balaram appearing temporarily, and then being transferred in the womb of Rohini, and then we have Krishna appearing. So I'll explain something as I explain later. I'll do that now. As my guru pointed out, there's a whole thing here, a whole Janmashtami program, in a sense that not only have the Janmashtami that happened a couple months ago, whatever, where Krishna appears on the earth, we have a Janmashtami program that takes place in the heart, where we can have a nice sitting place for Krishna in the heart, where certain demons don't sit there. So Devaki represents the devotee. She is a devotee. And her womb represents devotion. And these six sons are representing the six enemies of the heart: lust, greed, anger, false ego, false pride, and delusion. So the process is to kill those enemies of the heart. And what is the seventh son? The seventh son is Balaram. So he's the spiritual master. He represents the spiritual master. So we need a spiritual master to purify the heart. So the spiritual master is going to give us wonderful instructions like chant Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And honor only Krishna Prasadam. And so many other things. To help us realize Krishna. Or purify our hearts so that Krishna can now appear. And then the eighth son is Krishna. So, I thought that was a beautiful analogy. So now considering that and just putting the icing on the cake, in case there's any leftover hard feelings with the demigods and Narada Muni, is so Krishna kills Kamsa later, and Devaki, I can't remember, was it she asked Krishna to see her sons again? Is that correct? If I'm not mistaken. Anyway, Devaki asked to see her six sons again. Did you ask Krishna? Yeah. Right. Yeah. So the six sons are brought back to see, after they left their bodies, brought back to see Devaki, because, you know, mothers have a great affection for the children. Just wanted to see them. So at that time, she breastfed those six sons. So I misplaced what I wanted to say, but it's still pretty good. So backing up just a little bit, sorry, when Krishna appeared, Krishna and in front of Devaki and Vasudev, eighth son, Devaki thought, well, he's going to be transported now to, you know, Gokul, so he needs some strength, so have some of my milk before you go. So Krishna had some of Devaki's milk. So here's the gift that Narada Muni and Krishna are giving these six sons that were slaughtered. You know, they get the Maha Prasadam of Krishna. You know, Krishna drinks the milk, and then the six Goswamis drink the milk. So from this Maha Prasadam, they get purified, of course, and they return to their original positions. So it turns out to be actually a very wonderful thing. Similar to maybe a little more radical form of Nala Kuvera and the Manigriva. Appearingly maybe a little more harsh, but still, it's only a blessing. So, I'm a huge fan of getting the prasadam on time. So as you treat another, you should treat another as you wish to be treated, right? Isn't that part of the golden rule? I ran out of things to say, but I could come up with more, don't worry about it. But maybe I can open up for questions, because I've been chastised for not opening up the questions after a quarter of. But I'm 5 minutes ahead. Any comments or questions? Yes, Prabhu.
When I started reading Krishna book a long time ago, I was puzzled that how is it that comes on one side is so cruel, he is about to get his own system. Later on, he speaks philosophy. He speaks, you know, the soul is traveling. You know, he talks very squarely. And again, he listens by the association with his demon friends. He becomes very angry and decides to kill all the children in the neighborhood. And then while this Devaki, sometimes he kills, sometimes he doesn't kill, sometimes he feels very grateful. He says, I'm so sorry, what I did was very wrong. He was in tears. Please excuse me. But by the way, everybody suffers his own karma, you know, under the same instrument. You know, without what do I have to do with that? You know? So he tries to figure his way out. And so I find this very interesting, because we can learn from Kamsa a lot. Namely, sometimes he is very benevolent, even generous, like Karna, roughly speaking. Then again, he becomes very angry, right? And due to anger, then he goes into the mode of ignorance to kill everybody. And so it's very interesting if we study that, because we can even see this in ourselves. And sometimes the mode of goodness is prevailing, and we see things in a particular way. Then the mode of passion comes in. You say, oh, this guy, you know, he did this and this and this. And then anger comes in. Anger, and after that, more ignorance comes in. You know, we think in terms of revenge, or, you know, this guy should be blown up, or whatever. Because this is the nature of somebody who's in the modes of material nature. In the modes of material, to that degree, we are the modes of material nature, we cannot assimilate neither the instructions of Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, nor Krishna's instructions in Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, or in fact the instruction of any great sage, because we are in the mortal nature. And that's why Krishna says this very clearly, that Mantra Yogi Vishaya Bhakti Yoga Sevati Sagunansa Vatita Tatramakuya Bhakti. The one who is actually turning to me, Mantra Yogi Bhakti Yoga Sevati, by the process of Bhakti Yoga. Sagunansa Vatita Tatramakuya Bhakti. He can actually transcend the mortal nature and he comes to the level of Brahman. That means in that consciousness, after he left the influence of the moral nature, then he can completely deeply assimilate the instructions of Krishna. Before, I mean, Kamsa spoke very eloquently about the transmigration of the soul. But what was it, actually? It was book knowledge. It was not realized knowledge. It was book knowledge. So we see this sometimes. Many people get book knowledge, then they speak very eloquently, but they don't understand really the depth of it. They see all of their little Western mind perspective, whatever. You know, cannot penetrate actually the depth of the instruction, you know. And this happens all the time. And to that degree, we actually work ourselves out of the influence of the moral nature, you know, especially moral goodness. To that degree, the picture becomes very clear and we go very deep in the understanding of Krishna. And then if you do so, then Krishna says, if you are able to fix your mind upon me, Machita Sarvadurga, all difficulties of material life, Matprasada, this is the most important point in this whole thing, Matprasada, Parangasi, Kavishasi. You see? So we have to see that we have to work together as Krishna. We have to do our part. And Krishna will do the rest. Like there was a story that one time the devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, can you save me? He said, yes, I can save you, but you have to do the work. You have to do the work. You know? It's not that you just say, all right, you know, God, save me. This doesn't work. We have to do our business. We have to actually show in practical terms what it means to be surrendered unto Krishna. We have to do devotional service. Only by undivided devotion I can be understood as I am standing before you. It's right in Bhagavad Gita. So Kamsa should not be rejected in total, because one time Prabhupada said, somebody complained about a devotee, not a devotee. The Prabhupada said, he's a green mango. The devotee said, why is he a green mango? He said, because a green mango is not very pleasant. Of course, you can make chutney out of it, that's a fact, you know. But in general, a green mango is not pleasant. He said, but don't reject it, because in due course of time it will be ripe. It will be very pleasant. And so that's the situation of our devotees, that they're kind of green mangoes. If you don't think you're a green mango, I'm convinced I am a green mango. But I know also in due course of time that green mango will be a ripe mango. It's just a matter of time. It's a matter of sticking to the process of chanting. You know, then we understand that we actually inviting the Krishna into our chanting. That he's right there. It needs to be mingled on the way to become a mature mango. So we can learn from every evil demon, we can learn that how the rules of nature, I mean, Hitler was a vegetarian. He was very kind to his dogs. On the other side, he was one of the cruelest person on the planet at that time. He was an outright demon. He would be very nice to pet the young boys on their cheeks. Huh? The question is, he wanted a comment. He didn't ask the question. That's why I spoke. Otherwise, I wouldn't have spoken. Should I drop up with that?
Thank you very much, Prabhu. Son, okay, thank you. Yeah, okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you.
It seems as though a lot of these stories are very extraordinary, almost, you know, very difficult to believe. Even though we're chanting Hare Krishna and bowing down this and that, we hear some really extraordinary aspects of our philosophy in Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita. When doubt comes to mind, you know, it's not really doubt, we accept it. It's like Lord Chaitanya came and forearm form, and then went back to two-arm form. And then, of course, you believe all these things, but then some, what is this doubting in the mind of all the extraordinary stories of Bhagavatam and Chaitanya Charitamrita? It seems a little bit, you know, random. It's a little difficult to fully accept that, I guess.
Can we hear Maharaj? Here we go. Can you get them? Yeah. Better use of energy. Best use of energy if he answers. Go. Okay. All right. My experience, personally, is I had some really far out experiences in my Krishna conscious life, and even before ISKCON or whatever. So I can't, I think that it's all good. But I've noticed, you know, if the purification gets heavy, I notice, like a lot of us purification austerities, I notice this atheistic thing in me that, like a layer that I didn't even think I had, comes out strong and is getting purified out from deep in my heart. But again, using my logic, I mean, this Jiva Goswami, the greatest philosopher of all time, yeah, Prabhupada writing it, all this for sure was written, an example, and I've got absolutely no way, nothing better at all, anywhere possible, as far as I know, that doesn't fully give me the logic understanding of how to use my intelligence to navigate myself to pure Krishna consciousness. So, having read the books and rereading them, then I can access that. But if I'm not careful, if I haven't read enough, then that can come in and kind of take a hold. Or I might act on that. And maybe I still do on some level that's very offensive, and I'm sorry. But Prabhu was saying, if we go deep, then that doesn't seem to like get a hold of us. That's my personal experience. And then, you know, just around the corner, if I pass that little test, then I have another far-out experience that confirms that all this is true, and Krishna is always there. If we choose to be an aspiring devotee, then Krishna reciprocates. And like he knows what you're going through, so then if you have like this doubt, he'll give you, my experience is he just instantly, or maybe a little delay, gives you an experience to show that, oh, that doubt's not, answers that concern. That's my personal experience, but I would love to hear Maharaj.
Now, many things we hear stories, strange stories. So usually I get devotee, doubt, but fraternity inconceivable for us. At the very celebrated initiated of the full liquor person and Brahman, Naraji preaching by Kumpa about the so that now that Brahman was also knowing this, how small tiny seed is there and whole tree comes. So Brahman had he has also knowledge what he has. He could not conceive. It was inconceivable for him. But since that shoemaker person, he was not very blood like a scholar, not intellectual, but he was on a transcendental level, so he could conceive. Or a Brahman, he was inconceivable. But a shoemaker, he was conceivable. Likewise, we sometimes did not explain, you know, the knowledge is fully grounded from soul mind, don't accommodate that. So we should think that it is inconceivable for us, for me personally, but I should have complete faith. Brahmana has not that shoemaker was very much not ever strong, like every logically or argument he can prove that. But it did very nice, it did it worked nice. A similar way. It is no question of doubt. If something is inconceivable for us on our level, once we will raise ourselves on that path, then it will be conceivable. Otherwise, achieve it.
Thank you very much. Oh.
Yes. Prabhu, just like we see, everything is coming from Krishna. He has expanded Radharani, he has expanded so many forms. So my understanding is like parents, when they are giving children some toy, and it's not sensitive for one toy, he gives you second toy, third toy. So the child is seeing those toys. And he doesn't see to his parents what how they are giving us. So I think that whatever Krishna is giving us, if he is totally concentrated on Krishna and we see that he is giving us different toys as Bhagavatam and Sarvati and whatever the forms he has given us. So he is making us receive all those toys and he is apart from everything.
Sure, thank you for sharing.
We don't care if Krishna is God. We don't pray that way. Room of four people. So we
don't care if he's God, we just love him.
Also, Arjuna, at first, how did you speak this to the Son of God? You and I are contemporaries. But after he heard the Gita, he said, oh, now I totally accept everything you said is the truth. I surrender myself. So I guess it's a surrender process, but we surrender to authority and Guru.
Sure. Thank you very much. Thank you, everybody. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai, Gaura Premanandini, Hari Hari Hari.